is Cedar Hills Community Church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, a place to be loved, a place to belong, and a place to serve.
I'm thinking of a verse from Psalm 118, verse 24, which says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And I hope that everyone finds joy today. And that part of that's going to come from our reading from Psalm 126. We're doing Songs of Ascent, and we're up to Psalm 126. So if you've got a Bible, open it up, or if you're reading it on your phone or some other device, open up your scripture. Psalm 126. As we read this together, I want to remind you that you're in my prayers, and one of the prayers I pray for you is this: the Lord be with you. A song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. This is God's word, and it's true, and we can rely on it. So as you know, most of you, I suppose, assume that there are a lot of stereotypes about what Christians are. And I don't know if you know this, but one of the ways that you can explore these stereotypes is with Google autofill. So if you type in certain expressions, Google will give you the next choice by filling in the blank. So I typed into my computer the phrase, "Why are Christians so blank?" And then it gave me a bunch of options for what are the most common searches that people use when asking that question. Why are Christians so blank? And I want you to give me some answers, but I'm going to exclude people who watched the early service and had the, that's cheating. Some of you get the answer that way, but what word do you think is most likely to fill in that blank? Why are Christians so blank? Maybe get a word in your mind, share it with your neighbor, or if you want, call it out, let me know. What do you think people are researching about Christians? Why are Christians so happy, critical? Here are some of the answers that came up. Why are Christians so quirky, gruff, grumpy, hostile, anxious, narrow-minded, afraid, hypocritical, angry, insensitive, anti-intellectual? I'm going to give you the top two. The top two choices were, why are Christians so judgmental? And the number one response was, why are Christians so mean? So these are the kinds of questions that people are asking, if I understand how the algorithm works. The more often the question's asked, the more likely it is to rise up on the list. And we might have preferred a better list, or a different list at least, something like, why are Christians so loving, or why are Christians so kind, why are Christians so compassionate, so giving? These did not appear. This one also did not appear. Why are Christians so joyful? It wasn't an option that came up. So it seems that when people listen to Christians talk or read what Christians write about or watch how Christians live, they do not wonder, where does their joy come from? They're not thinking, how are they? Why are they so delightful? Why are they so happy? So Psalm 126, I'm going to look at today as an attempt to try to bust these negative stereotypes. Because the person who wrote Psalm 126 is telling us that this is where the joy is. They're actually saying this is something that is core to who we are as pilgrims on a journey. Now, this isn't the first time that joy came up in this. It actually started way back in Psalm 120 when the Songs of Ascent started, and the pilgrims were beginning the journey, and they were disturbed by the trouble that they experienced. They were not happy living in this place of trouble, and they were seeking peace. Shalom. We've talked quite a bit about what shalom is. Wherever there's shalom, there's joy. And then we saw in the next couple of chapters things about what caused this joy? What caused this delight? One of the things was even the idea that they were going to go to the temple. When they said, hey, let's go to the temple, they said, we were delighted that someone brought that up. It brought great joy. They also found joy in recognizing that their strength and their security all came from God, that God was watching over them while they were on this journey. These all brought joy. But by the time we get to Psalm 126, there is an explicit celebration of joy. And I thought we could dive into this and look for where that comes from. But I want to maybe acknowledge or at least have a little disclaimer, as we have on several occasions in this series, that we recognize that life isn't always a piece of cake, that life isn't always joyful. In fact, life has a mix of good and bad. There's a mix of tragedy and triumph. There's a mix of joy and sorrow. In fact, some people describe life as having like two rails or two tracks. They're parallel, like railroad tracks. And on one side, there's joy, there's triumph, there's victory, there's delight. And on the other side, there's pain and there's tragedy and there's difficulty and there's struggle. And these two rails run through life all the way, and they're never very far apart. Sometimes we actually stand with one foot on each rail. We're experiencing things of delight at the same time we're experiencing things that are painful and difficulty. So we want to acknowledge that there is this struggle, this tension in all of life. Psalm 126 seems to indicate that though we are facing this tension between good and bad, that we can have joy even when we have this tension. That joy is not a feeling or an emotion, but joy is a gift that's given to us, and we can experience it no matter what comes. This is the idea that Psalm 126 gives us. And the psalmist gives us a couple places we can look while we're traveling these two rails to find this joy. And the first place that he suggests that we look is that we look back and remember. The opening line of Psalm 126 again is this: when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, it was like a dream. And the first three verses of Psalm 126, something unique about all the verbs there, they're all in the past tense. He's talking about stuff that has happened. So he's looking back, he's remembering. And the immediate context of Psalm 126 is probably when some captives were returning from Babylon and they were heading back to Jerusalem, getting ready to see the city restored. And the joy that they experienced as they were returning was overwhelming. And so they wrote this song, and they're telling everybody who comes after them, remember this time. Remember, look back at this moment when we were freed from this exile, when we were delivered and we were brought back to our homes, and we took great delight and great joy. One place where this is described in the Bible is actually in Nehemiah chapter 8. While the whole books of Ezra and Nehemiah describe what happens when they got back to Jerusalem, Nehemiah 8, Nehemiah said this: go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, and they sent portions of food to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. This is a moment of intense joy, and these pilgrims are saying, every time we look back and remember this day, we celebrate. In fact, it was such a great celebration. This is how the chapter ends. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated like that. And their joy was very great. Looking back and remembering what God has done brings joy. A number of the Psalms that we've been reading in the Bible recap, if you've noticed, are simply recounting history. They're saying, here are some of the things that God has done for us. And they recount these moments of God's great deliverance, and then they rejoice, and they celebrate, they're joyful. One of the moments that comes up repeatedly, I think about a dozen times throughout the Psalms, is the deliverance from slavery in Egypt. You know, the people cried out to God, he heard them, they sent the plagues, they were ushered out of Egypt to the Red Sea, and then the Egyptians were in hot pursuit, and the Red Sea was divided, and they went through on dry ground, and then the water came back over them. There's actually a song about that The first thing they did when they got to the other side was sing. And it was a song of joy. And I know a version of it that goes like this. It says, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he's thrown into the sea. Anyone else know that? It was like an old camp song. You know that song? I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he's thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song. He has become my victory. Nobody knows the song. Many of the Psalms, when they recount the history of God and remember what God has done, their reaction is to sing, to break into songs of joy, to celebrate what has happened. This didn't happen only in the Psalms. It happened throughout Scripture. I was delighted by the way Eugene Peterson wrote about this in his book about the songs of ascent. He's pointing back to King David, and he's going through remembering what King David has done. Many of us just finished reading this big section in Scripture in the Bible recap. I loved his summary. He said this, there were years of guerrilla warfare against the Philistines, a perilous existence with moody, manic King Saul, a painful groping through the guilt of murder and adultery. Then in his old age, he was chased from his home by his own son and forced to set up a government in exile. And then what did David do after that? In 2 Samuel 22, he sings. He sings a song of thanksgiving. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The Lord lives and blessed be the rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. David rejoices. Does anyone know that song? The Lord liveth and blessed be the rock. Woo, woo. That's how we did it at camp. Looking back causes people to rejoice when they remember what God has done. And this is what the pilgrims say we should do on our journey. We should look back and remember what God has done. So that's the first place we look. The second place we look is we look forward in anticipation. So if you continue through Psalm 126, something unique happens. The first half of the verse, the chapter, all the verbs are past tense, remember. The second half of the psalm, all the verbs are future tense. Look forward. Anticipate. The psalmist says we're supposed to look forward. This is how we find joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping and carrying seed to sow will return with songs of joy. He's looking forward to what's coming. And some of the common themes of anticipation throughout Scripture include some of these same themes. Like, if you're carrying a bunch of sheaves of grain, what season is it? It's harvest season. And what causes more joy than the anticipation of, after doing all of this hard work through the growing season, now it's time to reap from that. And so they rejoiced and celebrated at the anticipation of the harvest. Another theme that comes up quite regularly in Scripture is the theme of collecting the spoils of war after a long, hard, fought battle. You've been going at it toe-to-toe with the enemy, and finally there's victory, and so you get the spoils of war. They're anticipating the joy that comes from that. Another common image would be the image of a bride and a groom consummating their marriage after a long courtship, looking forward to that day when they're going to be united in marriage. This is a joy of great theme. Another common one is the coming of rain after a long drought, and that's referred to in Psalm 126. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. How wonderful is it after there's been a long, dry, hot season to have refreshing rain fall on the land? This is refreshing. It's not just refreshing for the land, it's refreshing for us. How great is it after we've been out working in the hot weather to have a nice, cool drink of water? How refreshing is that? I was helping someone do some landscaping yesterday, and we were out, and it was pretty warm, and I took the puppy dog with me, and I brought some water, some cool water, because Mary makes me do this, and a little bowl for him to eat out of. And the place where we were working also had this old bird bath that was filled up with muddy water. So I set the bowl down for the dog to drink, and what does he drink out of? The dirty water. Water is refreshing. when you're hot and thirsty. This is one of the songs of anticipation that we see throughout Scripture. Isaiah 55 says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair." You hear the joy that comes from being nourished and fed. "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into songs, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." This is good news, not just for us, but for all of creation. There's actually a song for this verse too. Does anyone know that? "And the trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands, and you'll go out with joy." Okay, good. Good job. When we're dying of thirst and someone gives us cool water, it brings joy. Even the anticipation of the drink brings joy. When we're hungry and we're fed a delicious meal, it makes us glad. The anticipation makes us glad. Our mouth starts watering before the food gets there. When we're burdened, a refreshing and restorative conversation, someone giving us some encouragement, that brings joy. I've been thinking about this today because I've seen some faces I haven't seen for a long time this morning. When we are reunited with people that we care about, that brings joy. A good cry, even sometimes when we're sad, can bring us some joy, and certainly a good laugh when we're happy. We look forward to these moments. And the writer of Psalm 126 says, one place where the joy is looking forward in anticipation of the good things that God is going to do. So we look back and we remember what God has done. We look forward and we anticipate what God is going to do. And then right smack in the middle of Psalm 126, there's an interesting thing that happens. We have all these past tense verbs, and at the end we have all these future tense verbs, and right smack in the middle, there's one sentence with a present tense. And it says this, "We are glad." We're glad right now. And it's come because we've remembered the past and we've looked forward to the future. We've seen God restore in the past, and we know that one day everything will be fully restored, and so right now, we are glad. We rejoice. We sing songs of joy. Even when we experience these two rails, and we might be experiencing some things that are happy and some things that are sad at the same time, as we walk those rails, we are glad. We might be experiencing something that's tragic, painful, and difficult. We are glad. We might be experiencing something that's created a lot of tension in us with doubt or fear or anxiety. While we're walking this path, we are glad, and it's possible because of remembering the past and anticipating the future. Now, the individuals who wrote this, the first pilgrims, were probably the ones who were coming out of this exile, and they were walking a difficult path. They were coming from a very difficult place. When they got back to the city was a mess. The walls were broken down. Their homes had been long abandoned. The fields were not cultivated. The vineyards were filled with weeds. The temple was in ruins. And the people who came back were a small band of refugees. Most people stayed back. They didn't all come back. And they're looking at the work that has to lay before them that's daunting task, and everything that was in their lives was broken. And what'd they do? They sang a song of rejoicing. They were glad, even in the midst of this difficult time. They broke into a song, maybe a song like this: "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations." These pilgrims looked back and remembered all that God had done for them. They looked forward in anticipation for everything that God was going to do for them. And today, as they walked on their pilgrim journey, they were glad. They rejoiced. And I think they're inviting us to the same lifestyle. And it made me wonder if we could figure out how to live like this. If when people Googled the question, "Why are Christians so?" that the top answer would be joyful. Why are Christians so joyful? Why are those people so delighted and delightful? Why is there so much rejoicing? Why do Christians sing so much? I think it's possible if we take this perspective that we saw in Psalm 126. I'd like to actually have us continue to reflect on this as we prepare to come to experience the Lord's table today. Communion is an experience that we often introduce with these same three verb tenses. We talk about the past, the present, and the future. We introduce it by saying, you know, we come to this table and we remember. We remember that Jesus came, that he lived a perfect life, that he went to the cross and died, that he was buried and raised again. We remember that when we come to the table. This is in the past. We also come to this table with a future in mind because we come to the table with hope, believing that this little cup and this little wafer is just a pledge or a foretaste of a great feast that's coming someday. One day all the saints will be reunited sitting at a giant banquet table face to face with Jesus, and we're looking forward to that day. We're anticipating that day. In the meantime, we abide. We are with Jesus, and we draw life from this remembering and this anticipation. In the same way that a vine draws life from the branch, so we draw life by celebrating this together. So as you come today, we invite you to come with great joy, remembering what God has done and anticipating this future. And we invite anyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ to join us. This is a celebration of his work, and if you've experienced that work in your life, we invite you to come, and we have a station in the back and these two up in front. If you come forward, we invite you to come out the outside aisles and come across the front and return back the middle. And if you go to the back, just head up the back there. As we prepare to receive this together, I just want to invite you to join me in a brief prayer of confession where we look into our own hearts and recognize we don't come to the table because we're worthy. We come because we've been made worthy. And maybe today you can think about those places, maybe even in the last week, when you were crabby or critical or mean or judgmental, and confess it and receive forgiveness. And after a few moments of reflection for you, then I'll lead us in a prayer together. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love for us. And as we look back into our lives, we recognize your love has been there. Thank you. And we know that even when we have not been faithful, when we have not loved you with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves, you've continued to love us and you've offered us forgiveness. So you've made us ready to participate in this meal together. So we thank you. We ask that you would nourish us and nurture joy in our lives. And we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.